usually this slot, which is designated for when we learn insights into the weekly parsha. But given that today is Erev Shavuos, Erev Zman of Matzah.
1 second, yes. I'll get it all. Okay.
There we go. This is the Zman of Kabbalah Satorah. So this is the eve of Kabbalah Satorah. So even though this slot is one that's usually designated, that even though this is a, Matthew, are we all set? Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Thank you. So that even though this is the slot that we usually learn, the Parshas HaShavua, I thought it would be appropriate to learn some insights into the upcoming Yantif, the upcoming festival of Shavuos. It's a very important day. It's a special time. And we've been counting for 49 days from the Yontif of Pesach, now leading up to this very magnanimous time. So I would like to share some insights, some inspiration, hopefully some perspective that will hopefully inspire us as we go into the Yontif together. So let's begin by saying the first important point, which is we know that there are a number of reasons that are given why we have the minhag, the custom of reading Megillas Rus on Shavuos. Now, a number of the reasons that are given doesn't exhaust all of the reasons, but I'll just focus on a few and we're going to embellish and we're going to deeply focus on one. But by way of introduction, we know that one of the reasons that's given is that the focal point of the whole story took place at the time of the wheat harvest and revolves around the chiyuv, the obligation of matnas aniyim, the gifts to the poor. That's one reason that's recorded. Another is that we know that the story of Rus, it records the genealogy of David HaMelech, King David, who was born and also died on Shavuos. We know that it encapsulates the idea of a total acceptance, a complete and utter adherence to the laws of the Torah. And Rus herself committed to Gerus, to conversion, and all that the Torah demanded of her, and all that it meant and all that it entailed. Much the same as we had done at Kabbalah Satorah and Har Sinai centuries earlier. And we know that the relationship between Rus and Torah, the gematria, for example, of Rus, if you spell out the name and you understand the numerical value is 606, and if you add the Sheva Mitzvos B'nei Noach, the seven Noachite laws, you arrive at the number 613. The Rus, in the Medrash, Rus Rabbah, explains the following, Amar Rabbi Zera, this Megillah Zu, Ein Bo Lo Tumav, Lo Taharav, Lo Isser, Lo Heter, Lo Menichtava. This has no tumah, this has no impurity, this has no kedusha, holiness necessarily, velo issa, velo heter. So the Gemara, so the Medrash asks, why lama nichtava, why was it then written? Lamadcha kama schar tov legoimle chasadim. How much reward is given to those who are goimle chasadim? How much reward is given to those who are benevolent and charitable and are kind? Time and again, we refer to Rus, not only by her connection and her deep devotion to her mother-in-law, to Naomi, but of course, as we know, her desire to marry Boaz and the union that happens to perpetuate the name of her deceased father-in-law, her deceased husband. It's referred to in the Megillah as she is one of extraordinary act of chesed, of kindness. So being able to have the reward understood as one who's goimlei chasadim is the reason why the Rus Rabbah in the Medrash explains why we read Rus. But I want to explain and share a little bit, if we can, and to embellish the Yalkut Shimoni, who gives a different reason. And the reason is based on a very important Magen Avram. And the Magen Avram in his writings, and be a lot of script that we're going to study a little bit here this morning. But I think the lesson that emerges from the Yalkut Shimoni, and from what is a very important lesson here from the Magen Avram, is going to be something that will put in perspective, A, the time that we're in now, specifically to the Yontif of Shavuos, and a perspective as to why Megillas Rus, for example, is so significant and why it's united with this Yontif, with Shavuos altogether. So I want to read you the writings of the Magen Avraham and Or Chaim. So Magen Avraham writes the following. Ma inyan Rus etzel atzeres. What is the connection between reading the Megillah of Rus and the Yontif that we do it on Shavuos? Bisman Matan Torah. This is the time of the giving of the Torah. Perhaps there would be maybe a different Megillah, perhaps there would be a different specific type of Kriya. So listen to what the Magen Avraham says. L'madcha shlo nitna Torah ella al yidei yisurin va'oini. You know why? Because the Torah was given al yidei yisurin, through hardship, through suffering. There was only through impoverishment, in being impoverished. This is the reason, says the Magen Avraham, the connection of why Megillas Rus, what it has to Shavuos, why it's read specifically during the time of the giving of the Torah, to teach us that the Torah was only given through suffering and impoverishment. Now, this is a very powerful statement. It's a statement that needs explanation. What does it mean that the Torah was given through this suffering, through impoverishment? And what lesson is that for us? But before we delve into that, what we understand here is that Magen Avraham seems to be a direct contradiction of the words of the Gemara in Maseches Pesachim. What is the famous Gemara in Maseches Pesachim on Daf Samech Eches Amud Beis? The Gemara says, Rabbi Eliezer Omer, Rabbi Eliezer says, Ein lo la'adam b'yom tov, ela oy oichel v'shoysa oyoshev v'shayne. We know that on Yontif, a person has really either two choices one can choose from. Either a person spends the entire Yontif eating, luxuriating, drinking, celebrating, spending time at the Suda, at the meal, or, says Rabbi Eliezer, a person should be Yoshev Vishone. Is it that it's only one is focused exclusively on one's personal oneg, one's personal enjoyment, one's personal delight? Or rather, the other option is that a person should be Yoshev Vishone. A person should sit in the base medrash. A person should be busy with davening, with the tefillah. A person should be involved in spiritual matters exclusively. That's the opinion of Rabbi Eliezer. It's or this or that. Rabbi Yoshua Omer, but Rabbi Yoshua says, Chalkeyu, that we split it in half. Chetzov la'achilo v'shesiyo v'chetzov la'beis ha'medrash. You know what we do? It's chatzi la'shem and chatzi la'chem. We spend half the day, says Rabbi Yoshua, engaged in matters of spirituality. And likewise, we would spend half the day engaged in matters of mundane. And it's really not mundane, because when a person is rejoicing and is festive and is luxuriating and eating, drinking in the festive meals with family and friends, so then there's an element of where you split the day in half and you're able to experience both. Whereas Rabbi Eliezer says you can pick one or the other, it shouldn't be both. Rabbi Yoshua says that the Yom Tovim provide the possibility to do both. But here's a very important conclusion of this Gemara. Amar Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Elazar says, it's different from Rabbi Eliezer, this is Rabbi Elazar, Hakol modim, everybody agrees that ba'atzeres, that on Shavuos, the be'inon nami lochem. That means be'inon, that means that everybody agrees that everyone is obligated to observe the Yom Tov with lochem. What's lochem mean? With feasting. Not just it should be lashem, but it should primarily also exist in the combustion of both, where it should be also lochem. My time, what's the reason the Gemara explains? Because it's Yom Shenitna Bo Torahu. You know why? There should be feasting. You know why there should be rejoicing? Because the Torah was given on that day. Specifically, primarily, uniquely, because of the fact, even though there are two opinions in the Gemara, even though it seems to be from the opinion of Rabbi Yoshua that you would have a choice. You can either do Chatzi Lashem, you can do Chatzi Lashem, Chatzi Lochem, if you should so choose. But everybody agrees when it comes to the Yom Tov of Atzeres, the Yom Tov of Shavuos, everybody agrees it should be both. And the reason why there's rejoicing and celebrating in the physical sense, Lochem, everybody agrees that. You know why? Because the day that the Torah itself was given. And this is as Rashi explains. What does it mean? Be'inyan nami Lochem. What does it mean that it's also Lochem? She yismach bo b'maychel v'mishter. We're not just eating and drinking just stam. We are sameach when we eat and we drink. We elevate the meals. We have the Suda, and we bring ourselves to this period of transcendence, not just in the physical sense, but we make it that it's a spiritual experience as well. Why, says Rashi? Laharos shenayach ha-mekubal yoyim zeh li-yisrael shenitna Torah bo. You know why? Because this is a day we eat and we drink to show that this day is welcomed. This day is deeply desired by Bnei Yisrael for the fact that the Torah was given on this day. So because of the fact that we celebrate it, it's true we celebrate all of the Yom Tov. But what's unique about that Seris, about Shavuos, that everybody agrees in the Gemara, is because everybody desires the Torah. Everybody welcomes the giving of the Torah. Imagine, lahavdil many times over. Imagine you go to a chasana, you go to a wedding, and there's no band. You have no smorgasbord. You have no chasana and kala. So it's not called going to a wedding. It doesn't feel the same. Lahavdil, your person thinks about Knesset Yisrael, thinks about the Jewish people, thinks about even our freedom from Mitzrayim, our journey for the many days that we've been counting in Sfiras HaOmer without reaching the destination, reaching the place called Matan Torah, Kabbalah Satorah, Har Sinai, the Sinaiic experience. Without that, it's like being in a chasana without the chosan ikal, without the Torah HaKadosha, without this seminal event that defines us, that guides us, that inspires us, that leads us, so we're left with nothing. We have just a people without a purpose, and a people without a purpose is something very empty. And so therefore what we do is we rejoice specifically when we eat and we drink, we show by being misameach, being happy that we welcome this day, that we desire this day, that we join with Bnei Yisrael in celebrating the fact that the Torah was given on this day. So the question though, once we understand this Gemara and Pesachim, and we understand Rashi's interpretation of what this is, so then we of course wonder, which one is it? Do we celebrate with feasting? Do we celebrate with luxuriating in pleasurable festivities on Shavuos, as it seems to be the universal consensus? Or do we recall, as the Magen Avraham says, these days and this time whereby the Torah was given with suffering and impoverishment? They are contradictory. How do we understand what seems to be two very important primary sources that describe this seminal event of Zman Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah? A, the obligation to feast, to luxuriate, to celebrate in a festive way, with likewise the interpretation of which we recall suffering and impoverishment. So I would like to suggest together here this morning that attempting to reconcile what seem to be very obvious, apparently contradictory themes, I think it's important for us to analyze the words of Chazal. And we drill a little bit deeper Megillas Rus in the following. So we know that after relating in Perek Aleph in the first chapter, relating the famine that took place in Eretz Yisrael and the subsequent departure of Elimelech with his entire family to the stay Moab, to Moab. So after that, it was followed by the deaths, of course, as we know, of Elimelech, Machloin and Kilioin. So we know that that's when they died there. So then the Megillah relates that Naomi's return to Beis Lechem, and her return was together with her now converted daughter-in-law with Rus. But the Megillah, it doesn't disguise or hide the way they return. How do they return back to Beis Lechem? How do they come back to Eretz Yisrael? They come back impoverished. They come back and are described in the most tragic of circumstances. What the Megillah then does, it begins the second perek, the second chapter, by introducing to us the central figure who will then prove as the savior, as the goel to Rus and to Naomi, who's that person, of course, perek beis, pasuk aleph, none other than Boaz. As the pasuk tells us, Naomi moida leisha ish gibor chayil mishpachas Elimelech ushmo Boaz. Noah, Naomi, she had a relative through her husband, a man of substance, a man of opulence, of success. He was from the family of Elimelech, ushmo Boaz, and his name was Boaz. So Rashi quotes the Gemara in Bava Basra, and this Gemara in Bava Basra is very significant. What does the Gemara in Bava Basra say, quoted by Rashi? So the Gemara says that Elimelech, Naomi's husband, had three brothers. There were four sons, three brothers. One of the brothers was a man by the name of Salmon, who was the father of Boaz. The second was the anonymous person who we refer to as Ploni Almoni. He actually had a name. His name was Tov. But the reason why the Megillah doesn't disclose his name is because his decision not to marry Rus wasn't Tov. It wasn't good. And so therefore, they disguise his name and refer to him as Ploni Almoni, or as we like to say, John Doe, with an indescription. Why? Because it wasn't a merit that he chose not to do it. He didn't want to perpetuate the name of his mishpach, of his family. And so therefore, that's not considered a merit. Initially, he wanted to, but then when he heard that in addition to being able to have the field, what he was going to need to do is that he was going to, at Naomi's request, as her desire was to set up her daughter-in-law, Rus, that the acquisition of the field was also likewise going to come with the savior, the goel's obligation to marry her daughter-in-law, to marry Rus. And that Ploni Almoni, or Tov, he was unwilling to do. If you look at Perek Gimel, Pasuk Yud Gimel, you'll see that if you read the verse carefully, you'll see that his name is Tov. And of course, other Mefarshim explain it as well, but we refer to him as Pliny Almoni. So this is the second brother of Elimelech. He's the anonymously named next of kin who had the first rights to Yibum with Rus, chooses not to. And the fourth, or the third brother, was Naomi's father. And that's what Rashi says. Moida Karabai Achiv Shel Elimelech Chaya Amru Rabbi Nusainu Zal Elimelech V'Salmon Avi Boaz V'Ploni Almoni V'Goyel V'Aviv Naomi. Fine. These are the names of the brothers. But here's what's fascinating about this Rashi. Rashi then says, Kulam, that all of them, they were the son of one man. Who was their father? Who was the father of all of these brothers? Elimelech and his three brothers. Salmon, whose son is Boaz. Ploni Almoni, who chooses not to do Yibum with Rus, and Naomi's father. Who is their father? This is very important. Kulam, all of them, B'nei Nachshon ben Aminodav hayu. They were the sons of Nachshon ben Aminodav, the famous Nachshon ben Aminodav, who jumps into the Yam, who is the first to display with courage, with stamina, with inspiration to jump into the Yam Suf first and foremost, and without his courageousness, the Yam doesn't split, so it seems, and everybody doesn't follow. He is a hero that we celebrate his extraordinary emunah and bitochen in Hashem, his belief in his manning and his leader in Moshe Rabbeinu. And this man, Nachshon ben Aminodav, this man has four sons. And one of his sons is Salmon, and his grandson is Boaz, Nachshon ben Aminodav. Kulam b'nei Nachshon ben Aminodav hayu. However, listen to what Rashi says. V'lo ho'ilu, that the merit of their father did not help them. Lo ho'ilu lahem, s'chus avay samit. Why? The merit of their father, of Nachshon ben Aminodav, you know, everybody talks about Yichus. You know, if you're from this dynasty, if you're from this legacy, if you're from this inheritance, so your Chashivus is dependent on from where you come. We know there's something called a Yerusha Atzmi, that a person makes their own inheritance. Just because you're the son of or the grandson of some scion, some special person, isn't the guarantee that you're going to be such a person. So we see that even though they were the sons of Nachshon ben Aminadav, lo ha'ilu lahem z'chus avosam, the merit of their father did not help them when they left Eretz Yisrael, when they left to go to Lechutz Laretz, when they went to Moab. And it seems from this Rashi, which is so necessary for this very important point that we're developing, it seems that the death of Elimelech and his sons is somehow linked to their departure from Eretz Yisrael. Somehow their leaving Eretz Yisrael is linked to Elimelech's death. We have to understand really what that means. As the Gemara in Bava Basra clearly says, the Gemara says on Daf Tzadi Aleph, Amud Aleph, V'chein hayu Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. The famous Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai is referred to as the Rashbi Omer. He says that Elimelech Machloin V'chilyon, Machloin and Kilyon. So the Gemara says, G'doyle Hador Hayu, Ufarnese Hador Hayu. They were among the greatest men of their generation. Not only were they the G'doyle Hador, but they were Parnasei Ador. What's Parnasei Ador mean? That means they were the providers for their generation. They are the people that everybody looked up to. The Gadol Hador, the great leaders of our people. During that time, everybody was sustained by them. Everybody turned to them. Everybody relied on them. So the Gemara says, Umipnei Ma, Nehenshu, why were they punished then? If they were the Gadolei Hador, if they were the great leaders of their people, of our people, why were they Nenosh, why were they punished? So the Gemara says, Mipnei Shiyotsu Me'oretz L'chutz L'aretz. You know why? Gemara and Bava Basra. You know why? Because they left Eretz Yisrael and they went to Chutz L'aretz. What does that mean? It seems very puzzling that that should be the reason for their harsh decree and for their punishment. The reason why the Gemara and Bava Basra says that they were punished is because they left Eretz Yisrael. That's black on white. That's what the Talmud teaches. That's what the Gemara says, the reason why they were punished. So how are we to understand this? Notwithstanding the fact that the Rambam states, Maimonides teaches that categorically, in the time of severe famine, and a variety of other reasons we're going to learn in a moment, one is justified in leaving Eretz Yisrael. One is able to leave Eretz Yisrael. One might be forced to leave Eretz Yisrael. As the Rambam writes in Hilchos Malachim, in Parakei Halacha Tes, in the fifth chapter, in the ninth halacha, Asur Latzeis Me'eretz Yisrael L'chutz La'aretz La'olam. The Rambam says categorically that it is forbidden for a person to leave Eretz Yisrael to go to Chutz La'aretz La'olam, very important word, forever, in any circumstance, any situation. Now, obviously, we have to understand what that means because the Rambam himself left and dwelled in Chutz La'aretz for quite some time. Ella, there are only some exceptions for which he himself was the applicant of those exceptions. What are the exceptions that a person's able to leave Eretz Yisrael? Lil Maitaira, Alisa Isha, the Rambam says, for a person to learn Torah, for a person to teach Torah, to promulgate Torah, to be a Marbitz Torah, or for a person to find a spouse, Lisa Isha, to get married, or Lahatful Min Ha'akum, or let's just say, Chas V'Shalom Lo'Aleinu, it should be that a person would have to find safety on the shores of Chutz La'aretz because there were the trailing of Oivdei of the Zara, those who were the antagonizers of the Jewish people, and there was an unsafety by being in Eretz Yisrael. We know that it's Pum Fakir, that being in Eretz Yisrael today is the safest place on earth, but it could be that there are exceptions, certainly as they do even apply today, that people would be able to satisfy being in Chutz La'aretz. But that's what the Rambam says, that it's la'olam. A person should never live outside of Eretz Yisrael, except for l'mud Torah, l'isa isha, l'atzal mina akum, v'chein yoytzeichu l'schayra. A person has to go for business reasons. Let's just say there's a famine. Let's say a person can't sustain themselves. They can't support their families. So what the Rambam is saying, that it's justified for a person, if you're not going to be able to make parnasa because of where you live in Eretz Yisrael, you're going to have to go to Chutz La'aretz, it's perfectly fine. The Rambam, Hilchos Malachim, Perkei Halacha Tes. So of course then, if that's true, so if they were the sustainers of the generation, so the question then is, why was their punishment so severe? Why was it so cataclysmic? Were they not justified in providing for the families by moving to Moab? Maybe it's true that they were the providers for all the people. But sof kol sof, at the end of the day, when push comes to shove, everybody has an obligation first and foremost to their families, no? Or maybe not. Their obligation, perhaps they perceived, was they're moving to Moab. You know why? They went to Chutz La'aretz. You know why? Because the Rambam says, one is halachically allowed to. One's justified in doing so. Maybe they thought that they'd have a better chance to provide for their families by going to Chutz La'aretz. But then the Rambam adds something spectacular. And this is where we see that there's a difference between what the Rambam codifies in the first part of his halacha and then the latter part of the halacha, which specifically identifies the personalities that we're talking about, that even though there might be that there's an exception to the rule, there's an exception to the exception, which means there might be people who fall into the category of being able to utilize the permissibility of Chutz La'aretz per the Rambam's teaching. However, there might be those who, under the guise of thinking that it applies to them, it might not be that it applies to them. Even though theoretically it could be that some of the categories for which it seems that one would have to satisfy, one would check that box. So that's what the Rambam adds. And this is a very important statement. What does the Rambam say? The Rambam says, V'afal pi shemutu letzeis, even though it is permissible for a person to leave, eino midas chasidus. It is not considered a midas chasidus. What's midas chasidus mean? It means it's to teach that it's not the way of devout people. It's not talking about a chassid in the colloquial sense. It's talking about a midas chassidus. It is not the way of devout people. Now, I don't know if he's talking about himself. He's talking about anybody and everybody. Or he's talking about specific people. Listen how the Rambam continues. Eina midas chassidus. Shahare machloin v'chilion shnei gedoyli hador hayu. They were machloin and chilion were the gedoyli hador. And they only left Hayu Umipnei Tsara Gidoyla Yatsu. You know why they left? They didn't leave because they went to go sustain their families. You know why they left Eretz Yisrael? Because there was a Tsara Gidoyla, because there was a great difficulty. Because of the famine, because of the struggle, because of the hardship, they left as a result of the difficulties. And says the Rambam, Yatsu, they left, v'nischayvu chali l'makom. They were punished by death by Hashem. Now, we have to understand what this Rambam means. It means that maybe what we understand is that while it's true that there was a certain difficulty, maybe there's a certain element or description of the difficulty which they were intended to persevere through. Maybe they were intended to overcome. Maybe they had the financial wherewithal, the stability to not need that in the face of the tzara, of the difficulty that they faced, to now jump ship, for them to abandon their land, for them to leave town. They were the gedolei hador, they were the manhigim, they were the leaders of their people. And mipnei tzara gedolei yotzu. And as a result of that, the Rambam says that even though afal pi shemutu latzeis, even though it's permissible for a person to leave, eino midas chasidus, it is not considered an activity of devout people. And here's what we understand, Lion, a fascinating insight into a very important, fundamental, foundational principle of the Torah. And this foundational principle of the Torah, and while it applies not necessarily the same to each individual or each community, but we understand that on everybody's level, there's a level of which this lesson and principle of the Torah is so significant. It's fascinating, it's necessary, and it's deeply insightful. What we understand is that suffering, is that difficulty, that challenges in life, they all have a reason. Nothing happens in this world without a reason. And that they can and that they must lead to a constructive outcome. On the other side, as it's been famously said, on the other side of pressure, on the other side of a sense of difficulty or challenge, on the other side of that is accomplishment, is purpose, is the ability to achieve something that you've hoped to achieve. When you struggle for something, the fum sara agra, when there's an effort, an exertion, on the other side of that is schar, is reward, is accomplishment. It has to, it can, it must lead to a constructive outcome. Suffering left alone, difficulty left alone, challenges, hardships left alone are not the purpose for which we experience struggle, why we experience hardship, why we experience an unrelenting, challenging circumstance like the situation we find ourselves, which are unrelatable, are unprecedented, and are so difficult despite that it's been many months that we're doing what we've been doing. We would never describe this as anything other than the world upside down, that this has been so difficult, this has been so extraordinary, this has been so challenging, this has been so hard. We've been suffering, not being able to join together, not being able to go business as usual, to have the pachad, the fear of a molecular virus that on the surface of something that one can't even see can transmit, that there's a contagion that's extraordinary, that's able to affect lives literally, literally around the world. But it's in the face of that difficulty, it's in the face of that challenge, it's in the face of that struggle that a person, that a people, that our nation has to have the stamina, the inspiration, the perseverance to lead to some constructive outcome. Now, far from being unnecessary and unwanted hindrances in a person's life, the real purpose of these challenges is to serve as, I would say, an indispensable stepping stone on the path of spiritual progress and on the path of spiritual best self-betterment. I believe that it could very well be that we're going to look back on these days as maybe that which opened our eyes to bring us to our best days, the best time of our davening, the best time of our learning, the best spiritual connection, the best appreciation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of our families, the appreciation of the value of ourselves that the Ribono Shel Olam put inside the body of every person, a neshama tahira, a soul which is not meant to remain dormant, unlit, but a fire that is meant to ignite the soul that breathes and craves Kedusha, wants holiness. Which we understand, if in fact it's true that the real purpose of struggle is to be able to achieve spirituality, so then of course we know the famous Gemara Maseches Brachos Daf Hey Amud Aleph. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai says, Shalosh Matanes Toivos Nosan HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael, there were three beautiful gifts that the Ribono Shel Olam gave to the Jewish people, V'chulon Lo Nitnon Ela Al Yidei Yisurin. And all three of those gifts were only given to the Jewish people, Al Yidei Yisurin. Only through suffering, only through struggle. What are those three gifts? Famously, we know Eluhein, Torah, Eretz Yisrael, and Olam Haba. These are paramount. These are the critical three. These are the most important. Torah, Kedosha, Eretz Yisrael, Olam Haba. You can't just go to the local 7-Eleven, pick those up without struggle, without suffering, without working hard. Al Yidei Yisur, in the language of the Gemara. And the Maharal in the Sivas Olam he writes very powerfully in trying to understand what this Gemara means, that the spiritual progress is hampered, we know. When a person wants to grow in ruchnius, it's hampered by and is in direct opposition to physical indulgence. When a person is involved in physicality, without making physicality a transcendent spiritual experience, which means it's no longer just a physical experience, so that is in direct contradiction from what a person is trying to accomplish in spirituality. It's the absolute antithesis of ruchnius. It is an opposition to ruchnius. The advancement of one, therefore, inevitably involves the weakening of the other. It's like, what's stronger? Famously, we know the Kliyuk and many others explain that what is the battle, as the Ramchal famously also writes, the battle between body and soul, guf and neshama, they're never on the same level playing field. When one is stronger than the other is diminished and lessened. When the neshama is greater and stronger, one person is feeding the neshama, is nurturing and nourishing the neshama, so the body is just the servant to the soul. But if chas v'sholom, a person doesn't nourish the food that the soul needs, which is Torah and mitzvos, so then the body is at the soul is at the mercy of the body. The soul is yearning for, to needing to extrapolate, to emerge, to be defining of who the essence of that person is. It's impossible that when one is strong, the other isn't weak. That's what happens. And of course, the raging battle is between body and soul. Which is going to be more dominant than the other? As it's been famously said, Mashiv haruchnius or marita gashmius. We make the spirit blow, the ruchnius, and grow. How does the spirit grow? How does the ruchnius grow? It grows by reducing one's intake of gashmius. The spirit, the physical pleasures of the world, that doesn't mean you shouldn't have physical pleasures of the world. It means that we have to know how to have physical pleasures of the world. We have to make the physical pleasures of the world spiritual experiences. The Ribbono Shel Olam created for us a beautiful physical world for us to have beautiful pleasures in this beautiful world that he created. But it wasn't meant for us to have these physical pleasures in the abstract, in the opposition to spirituality, in the opposition to ruchnius. It cannot be that we are people that think that ruchnius only happens in certain locations or at certain times of the year, on certain dates. But when the other activities that we engage throughout every single breathing moment of our lives are mundane and without spiritual possibility, that's not the way the world was created. Enjoy physical pleasures. Enjoy physical world, says the Ribbono Shel Olam that I created for you. Make them spiritual experiences. Make them uplifted. Be transcendent. Make them ones that are ruchniistic. And that's why we understand, when we say mashiv ruchnius, omori de gashmius, that the three things that are mentioned in the Gemara, namely Torah, Eretz Yisrael, Olam Haba, each of those things represent different levels of Kedusha. Each of them represent different levels of holiness and spiritual achievement. Eretz Yisrael, we know, is the most sanctified place on planet Earth. We face in the direction when we play, and when we pray, when we daven, Eretz Yisrael, Artzeinu HaKedosha, we pray our focus in the direction of Yerushalayim in Mokam HaMikdash. It's the holiest place on Earth. It is the place where the Kisei HaKavod, in the Yeshiva Shel Mala, it is where the Beis HaMikdash Lamala, it's Chubra LaYachdav, it is connected to the Beis HaMikdash Lamata, it is the connection from Earth and Shamayev Aretz, it's where we happen to have this spiritual experience sanctified as the holiest place on Earth. Torah, likewise, which gives each Yachid, each individual, the ability to lead his life, to lead her life, governed by intellect, not by instinct, not by raw emotion. It gives us the ability to have the framework to guide our lives, empowering the neshama to control and to harness the bodily desires is a higher level. The Torah makes us that we are not just stam people. As the Gemara famously says, Amar Rav Yosef said, there are so many Yosefs that walk in the shuk. There are many people that have the name Joseph, like I have the name. What's the difference between me, I, Joseph, and all of the other Yosefs? Because the Torah was given, the guidelines, the principles, the protocols, the legalities, the inspiration, what I'm supposed to do, that makes me not just like any other Joseph. I'm a Yosef. I am a Yid. I'm a Jew. I'm connected to Torah and mitzvahs, and that's what makes me unique and different. That gives me the ability to harness all of the bodily taivas, the desires that everybody has. And there's nothing wrong that a person has them. We were all created with those desires. The challenge of our existence in this Olam HaTachlon, in this downstairs world, is for us to harness them. And the only way we're able to be able to harness those desires, those taivas, is our connection to Torah. It's our belief and our commitment to Torah. There is no other way. As the Ramchal famously quotes Chazal, Barasa Yetzahara, Barasa Torah Tavlin. As there was the sickness, as there was the desire, the pull of the Sitra Acher, the Yetzahara, the Ribbono Shelom did not just create the illness without the remedy. Barasi Yetzahara, he created the evil inclination, he pulled the desire, the taiva, the kavod that a person desires after the, you know, irreplaceably irresponsible kavod that a person is craving all the time. But there is the barasa taratavlin, the remedy, the cure, the elixir, the medicine, the salve was created likewise for it. That is the Torah, which is the tavlin, which is the remedy. We are all hoping that there's going to be a vaccine for this terrible virus. There is a vaccine to the Yetzirah, and the vaccine to the Yetzirah is the Torah tavlin. That is why Torah is al yidei yisurin. A person has to earn it and has to yearn for it, has to desire it, has to work and be amul b'Torah. And that is a gift of Shavuos. And thirdly, we say, as the Gemara said, Olam Haba, the highest level of spiritual existence, the highest level of ruchnias. It's the makam, it's the place where the neshama has been stripped of its baser bodily physical limitations. And Olam Haba is the very zenith of our body, of our accomplishments, of our spiritual accomplishments in this world. Were we successful in making our body the tuffel, not the ikr, the secondary, not first and primary? This is the zenith of our accomplishments. It's olam haba, it's what we yearn for, it's what we want, it's what we desire, to live a life of prosperity and accomplishment in this world so we can earn olam haba. Now, of course, as the Ramchal writes, as the Maharal likewise says, to attain each of these levels, so there's the only one way, and this is the explanation of the Gemara, that the only way a person is able to attain each of these levels is with a bit of physical deprivation. A bit of material hardship is required. A bit of sacrifice. A little bit of hard work. You have to pick up your plow and you got to shovel and you got to dig. You got to soul search and you got to work. And so when the neshama is more empowered and able to elevate the whole person to that next extra special level. That only happens when there's a melis b'Torah, when there's a working hard in achieving Olam Haba, when there's an appreciation, hard work in appreciating Eretz Yisrael. We know how much of a gift Eretz Yisrael is, and we don't ever, dare we ever take for granted Eretz Yisrael? Dare we ever take for granted the gift of the Torah? Dare we ever take for granted the gift of the Neshama Tahira, the holy, pure soul, that is meant to be uplifted, is meant to be inspired. And so we understand, as that a little bit of discomfort, a few unforeseen difficulties, and one's response quickly identifies the person's true motivations. How did you respond in this coronavirus pandemic era? How did you respond when everything was challenged, when everything was upside down? How did you now uncover the true essence of yourself? Perhaps you faltered and failed. Perhaps you sequestered to the cave of indifference, of apathy, of spiritual lethargy. Or maybe what happened is the resonance of the neshama rose. Maybe we opened up our sidurim and our tehillims. We cracked the binding of that gemara that's been dusty on our shelves. Maybe we've been able to now open up the expanse and the wide, beautiful swath of so many shiurim that are now available in the Zoom room and being able to be anywhere. You can go to a shiur, beginning from the morning to when you fall asleep at night. You can hear a shiur from a rav in Chicago, from a teacher in Johannesburg, from somebody in Yerushalayim, from somebody in Boca Raton. You're able to literally put a cadre of the best speakers and teachers. You can learn Hebrew and Chumash, and you can be able to challenge yourself in the world of Ruchnias. You see, we know that when everything comes easily, when everything is handed to you on a silver platter and handed to you with a silver spoon in your mouth, a person is not forced to confront our priorities. A person never has to make choices. The greatest difficulty in life is when a person coasts through life, when a person isn't able to confront what are our priorities, what are our actual choices, what is it that makes us special, what is it that makes us unique. We're liable to sail along life merrily, merrily, merrily on life's occurrence without ever making vital decisions, without ever making commitments. You can be at the end of your life and you can reflect back on your life and think to yourself, wow, you spent so many years on planet Earth. What did I accomplish? What did I do? What can I now give to my children, my grandchildren? What are the lessons? What will people say about me? When the going gets tough, we have to show our character. We have to show our resolve. We have to show who we're made of, to show what it is that we really are, to show that we are prepared to make some sacrifices. We have to be prepared to be malleable. We have to really be able to strip things that we thought were the norms and now realize that they're not. Then, and only then, can we truly merit the three wonderful gifts of Torah, of Olam Haba, of Eretz Yisrael. In his book, The Encounters, the late Rabbi Aryeh Kaplan, he gives a very personal, dramatic illustration of how he himself was shaken out of his natural human complacency when, as a young man in his 20s, he had a consultation with a doctor friend about a pain he was having in his chest. He had a chest pain, so he went to go see a friend who was a doctor. And he was said he was coasting through life. He was feeling complacent. He was just a regular person like anybody else. So this is what he says in his writings. He says that this doctor friend, he gave me a complete physical examination and he called me into his office. When he called me into his office, his face was quite grim and his voice was very solemn. It was then that he told me that I was going to die. My face turned white and my heart began to pound very, very hard in my chest. That old cliche entered my mind, this is it. My thoughts fled before his awesome words, Mr. Kaplan, you are going to die. He was literally stuck in his tracks. The doctor paused. Then after a moment, he added, yes, you are going to die after 50 or 60 years from now. You're in perfect physical condition. A little Maalox for your indigestion, for your stomach. It might help a little bit, though. He says, I went home happy and relieved that the doctor had found nothing to be concerned about. But the incident gnawed at me. It left me sleepless at night. It's true, my doctor had a morbid sense of humor, and for a few seconds, I had truly been terrified. More frightened than ever before in my life. But why, afterwards, should I have been so upset? After all, I know I am mortal. Rabbi Kaplan's short story and his entry poignantly illustrates how yisurim, how discomfort, or even suffering, what it does, it forces us to stop. It forces us to think. It forces us to calculate and recalibrate. Maybe this is then the message of the Gemara in Bava Basra. The fact that a person struggles, the fact that a person feels that there's a confrontation, there's a ruffling of the feathers, your hair is nice and perfectly coiffed and now it's messed up, so now I have to refigure my style. What is my style? That suffering, that hardship. Now I have to redefine myself. And that's what the Gemara in Bava Basra. Maybe it means that Machlein and Chilion were grandsons, actually, if you think about it, on both sides of Nachshon ben Aminadav. They were the grandsons of the famous tzaddik who was prepared personally to sacrifice his own life. If it was necessary for him to sacrifice his life in fulfilling the Ratzon Hashem, the command of the Almighty to the Bnei Yisrael for them to travel straight into the Yam Suf, into the Sea of Reeds. If it meant that he was going to have to die doing the Ratzon Hashem, that's what he's prepared to do. Maybe he knew that the Yam Suf was going to split, but he was prepared with this extraordinary sacrifice, the challenge and the description and the optics of the Yam, literally, as Chazal tells us, that the waters engulfed his body. They didn't just engulf his body down to at his calves or at his belly button. Maybe somebody would be able to wade in those waters and not be feel so challenged. You know where the water was? Chazal tell us the waters were up to his nostrils. It means he was covering it, like literally craft and crane his neck upwards. He should be able to gasp some breath. And yet, he still didn't flinch. He still moved forward. He continued then and only then did the waters split. It didn't happen when he just walked in. You know, you put your toes in the shallow water and you think that everything's going to open. I had a little bit of difficulty, a little bit of hardship. When it becomes even more difficult, when the struggle is right up to your nose. Now, we don't hope for there to be struggle on a way and on a pain that's difficult for a person to endure. But we have to understand that there's a very powerful lesson to when a person's able to emerge, lefum sar agra, when there's an exertion, when there's a struggle, when there's a difficulty, when there's something to overcome, you know what's on the opposite side of that? It's unlocking your greatness. It's when a person's able to be the best version of themselves. Nachshon ben Aminadav was there for the ultimate symbol of Mesiras Nefesh. He was their Zaidi. He was their grandfather. The self-sacrifice for Hashem, it was this ruach, it was this spirit which on their level was found to be lacking from Machlon and Chilion. It was that which they were supposed to inherit. It's something that they were themselves supposed to, they saw. They were around the Shabbos table. They were around the Yontif table. They were able to have a shavuos perhaps with their Zaidi. They saw that. And just because a person is the descendant of a very special person, there are, as we said, no guarantees. There's a Yerusha Atzmi. Every person has to take responsibility for themselves. There is no such thing as the right to coast through life. You can do what you want. Bechiras Chafshis, God gives us. But one will never accomplish. One will never reach a milestone that's everlasting. And this is something that Machlon and Chilion, they did not take from their Zaidi. They didn't take from Nachshon ben Aminadav. And it's true. Maybe halachically speaking, maybe by the letter of the law, they might have been justified in leaving Eretz Yisrael. Maybe. But by showing what, at least on their own level, was a lack of determination to remain in Eretz Yisrael. Imagine that the going gets tough and yet they still stayed in Eretz Yisrael. By not being prepared to endure hardship and difficulty to remain in Eretz Yisrael, maybe they were people that had the ability to stay. Maybe they had the opulence and the parnasa to be able to stay. Maybe as the manhigim, they had the obligation to stay specifically because of the fact that this was going to set an unbelievable example. This is in stark contrast to the example that was set for them by their grandfather, by Nachshon. They broke, by doing so, the spirit of the people. The people who were following the Gedolei Hador, they thought that if the Gedolei Hador aren't going to be able to have the strength to overcome challenge, then the people said, what are we going to be able to do? How can we possibly get through it? And they broke the spirit of the people. The worst thing that a person could ever possess is the attribute of being a Miyayesh, to have Yush. What's Yush? To despair. By being Miyayesh, a person gives up. Person gives up on themselves, they give up on their families, they give up on the thought of Achdus, they give up on Eretz Yisrael, they give up on the possibilities that they can become. And it is for this reason that they were punished so harshly. Maybe because they, despite just it being a hardship, that maybe it means that they didn't rise to the occasion that was presented before them. And of course we know that conversely, the most powerful antidote to the bitter pill of despair, of Yush, and hopelessness, as that Bnei Yisrael felt at the time, was the attitude of Rus. We have to remember that she was a Moabite princess. She what did she have? She wasn't like this poor woman. She gave up wealth. She gave up opulence. She gave up luxury of her father's home. She turned her back on her father's idol worship and his idol lifestyle. To give, why? Imagine, she couldn't have like coasted. She was able to live, like retire at a young age. She was able to sit at the beach and just like drink pina coladas all day and not struggle. What did she choose to do? This is the hero of the story. This is the person that we celebrate. This is the reason why we read the story of Rus amongst many others, says the Yalkut Shimoni. This whole long lesson is to teach us, you know why the Magen Avraham says it's Ayidei Yisurim, hardship and poverty and struggle? It's because this celebrates the person of Rus, who had opulence. She had struggle-free, carefree, easygoing life. But what did she give up? As a result of turning her back on an idle, I-D-L-E lifestyle, she chose to live in an impoverished, a tragedy-stricken widow. She now wants to come to Israel. She now wants to be a Jew. She wants to join Knesset Israel. That doesn't mean a person has to choose a way of life that is impoverished. But that means with this lesson here is through her personal example, what Rus teaches us is that a person should choose something that's meaningful over something that's easy and convenient. When somebody's faced with an opportunity to overcome something and where you're going to arrive as a result of overcoming that, the greatest people in our history and around the world are the people that didn't have it so easily handed to them on the silver platter. And so Rus on her level, and through her personal example, what she did is she lifted the spirits of the people. She lifted the spirits of the people that she wasn't even initially part of. She lifted the spirits of the people, the Jews, Ad Hayom Hazeh, which is the reason why we read Megillat Rus on Shavuos, the greatest most significant day in the history, the seminal event of our people. She rejuvenated the aspirations of the people, of the nation, where her late husband, where her brother-in-law were unable, where her father-in-law was unable because they, as Rashi says, were stingy and where they were miserly, where they were selfish, where they looked at struggle and said, ah, peh, feh, not for me. She then revives the people. It's no wonder that she was now to become the great-grandmother, the Safta Rabba of David HaMelech, who raises the spiritual excitement of the people to the point where they're worthy of a Beis HaMikdash. They're worthy of the Holy Temple. The life's message of Rus, who overcame every single hurdle, and not only every hurdle, but she's pushed away, as every convert is initially. Don't do this. Do you know how hard it is? Do you know how struggling it's going to be? No. She overcame every hurdle. She endured such misery and suffering. She remained steadfast in her determination. She wanted nothing else but to accept the Torah and proclaim her individual Na'aseh V'Nishma, her own individual desire to be close to Hashem. This is the source of David HaMelech's inspiration. This is why David HaMelech has the ability to become Melech Yisrael, who's Chai V'Kayim, builds the Beis HaMikdash, his descendant does. We understand when a person inherits this message of Rus, we've understood that there's a rejuvenation that happens as a result. You know, we're bearing in mind that perhaps what we can do, we can reconcile the apparent contradiction when we think about this, of what we started this class with. A feasting on Shavuos on the one hand, and the story of Rus's impoverishment and suffering on the other. Because this is the important, most important lesson, which is, it was precisely this attitude, it was precisely this way of life, personified by the suffering and the ultimate triumph of Rus, which guaranteed the survival of Torah, survival of our people, our existence as a nation to this day, and what we do as a result of that, it's the Kuli Alma Lo Polug. Everybody in the Gemara agrees. That's why it has to be not just Chatzi Lashem, but it also has to be Chatzi Lochem. We celebrate. What do we celebrate? The spirit of the revival, the triumph of Rus, the ability to overcome the struggle and the difficulty and the challenge, and to be able to arrive at a place that now she, despite all of her circumstances and all of the things that are stacked against her, she's the Safta Rabba of David HaMelech. Melech HaMashiach will descend from Rus, because on the other side of struggle is Binyan Beis HaMikdash. On the other side of struggle is Hashros, Hashchina, is Kedushas Eretz Yisrael, is Kabbalos HaTorah Be'emes and Bepnimius. And I'll just end these remarks by sharing with you something that I read, an incredible incident in a book entitled The Living Memorial, The World That Was Poland, which captures the spirit perfectly that we're describing. It was related by a Heilige Yid, Rabbi Yosef Friedenson, who was a Taira Yid who I and my family knew very well. From the Upper West Side of Manhattan, he davened in the shtibel that we davened in, Rav Chatzkel Besser of blessed memory, the saintly Rav that we cherished so much. Rabbi Yosef Friedenson, he was the editor of Yiddish Avart. He was a very special person. I just wrote a book about him. So he is an incident in this book, The Living Memorial, that serves as an unbelievable testimony to the greatness of the Am HaTorah. He writes, the story is told like this. I read it here in this writing. It was a Shmini Atzeres. It was one Shmini Atzeres. And he says, of himself, he was in the camps. They were in a certain shop. They were in a certain workshop in a concentration camp. And he says, we had not been assigned any work to do on that day. Since it was Yontif, it was Shmini Atzeres, they were singing a niggun. What was the niggun that they were singing? It was Shmini Atzeres, and then it's also Shmini Atzeres, and it's Simchas Torah. So they were singing a Simchas Torah niggun. Ein adi yirka Hashem. There is none as powerful as Hashem. There is none as blessed as Moshe, the son of Amram. And this, of course, we know. We sing this when we dance on Simchas Torah with the Torahs. He says that's the niggun that they started to sing. Anyway, he says they were singing the part of this niggun that states, "En zichia katoira, en chachameha ki Yisrael," which means there's no merit like the Torah. And it, the Torah, has not men of wisdom like Israel. What happened when they were singing this? The Pape, the camp commandant, the commandant, he came into the room and he looked at all of us singing and he said, what are you people singing? Do you really have it so good that you can sing? Tell me, what is it that you're singing? So he said, we explained the entire song to the commandant that we were singing. And we came to the part that there are no men of wisdom, like the scholars that tell me, the chachamim of the Torah. The commandant, he exclaimed very dismissively, are you Jews so wise? Do you really still believe in this narishkeit, on this, in this nonsense? This is nonsense. Look at you people. So he says there was a boy of 17 or 18 years old. He was just a Jewish boy. He wasn't from a firm or religious group. He jumped up and he said in German, I believe. Ani ma'amin. And then the commandant, he started asking each of us if in turn we also believe this. He says, you have to understand, he writes, that we were in a great mood of defiance and that we were not afraid of him. And because we know he was good to us, everyone said yes. Everyone proclaimed yes. The commandant looked at us and excitedly gestured with both arms while exclaiming, I don't know how the Führer, Yemach Shemo v'Zichro, will ever get rid of you. How the Jews will ever be exterminated. And he walked away. It was an incredible moment of pride and faith. It was an unbelievable display that despite the hardship and the hard circumstance and the difficulty of their specific situation, right then, how right he was. Did they understand this unbelievable idea? How fortunate they were to understand. Ein zechiya k'tayra ve'ein chachameha k'Yisrael. And how fortunate we are today to be able to learn Torah. How fortunate are we able to appreciate zechiyas ha'tayra chachameha k'Yisrael. That, friends, is the yontif of Shavuos. That's what we're meant to celebrate on this unbelievable festival. It was famously said by Ann Dudley Bradstreet, if we had no winter, the spring would not be so pleasant. If we did not sometimes taste adversity, prosperity would not be so welcome. There is a tremendous power in facing adversity. Harness the power. We will survive and thrive through challenging times. We all know that we have two choices. We can shrink from adversity, or we can face it and seize the opportunity. We can succumb to the negativity, or we can take control of everything and anything that we can. We can decide that we're just going to have to ride out the storm with a sense of apathy, or we can take the lead. Lead ourselves, inspire ourselves. We can inspire others and our community through times of crisis. If you've been through any type of personal crisis, or as we've all been through this time of communal crisis, we think about it. And we challenge ourselves to think, what is it? What did we learn? How do those lessons apply? Let's look at our lives and draw on those lessons so we can share them with our families, share them with our community. We determine that which will show other people by example how they likewise can survive and thrive through adversity. This time that we are in now will perhaps be the time that has inspired us to be the very best version of ourselves. So dear friends, as we go into this Yom Tov, as unfamiliar and perhaps maybe even as unsettling as it is, unfamiliar from years past, when we were able to gather together in great multitudes, listening to lecture after lecture in the Shavuos learning program, to sit with the Chavrusa study partner throughout the night, to be able to, you know, drink coffee through the night, to chit-chat, to be able to have riveting davening, to be able to even say Yisker together as a community. Those are things that we're certainly going to miss. No question about it. We're going to yearn for, and we're going to continue to daven to be able to rejoin together safely. We're pining for it. We're yearning for it. We're praying for it. But we should never miss the opportunities as they are presented before us. Nothing happens in this world without a reason. It was meant to we must to observe here and this way. Let's let the message of you of Ruth the Moabite, who with her struggle and with her decision and with her determination, the reason why we read that Megillah on this beautiful festival, let's use those lessons to inspire us greatly, to understand what it is these opportunities as they provide for us to think deeply, to introspect, and to reconnect to the Yom Tov of Kabbalah Satira, not just as it was an event of years ago, a time of antiquity, but rather it's a Kabbalah HaTorah that exists today, every day, And tonight, when we'll be able to welcome the Yomtif of the Zman of Matan Torasenu, we as individuals and we as people will rise to the occasion to understand that the neshama, the soul of every single one of us, will now become dominant, will now become the most important part of us. We will nourish it with Torah and mitzvot, and we will be the best versions of ourselves. And while we are physically separate, we couldn't be more spiritually together. We shall all merit to be able to have a true Kabbalah HaTorah with emes, with panemius, with truth, with understanding. And be zeicha to binyan beis hamikdash b'mheira v'yameinu v'neimar amen.
Amen.
Thank you. I thank you all for listening.